So one time when I was, a long time ago, went down to Georgia to visit and went to North Atlanta Bible Chapel, and when I walked into the back of the church, one of the people asked me to speak, if I would speak that morning. And me finding it hard to tell people no a lot of times, I said sure. And so then I was stressed out from the time we started the Lord's Supper all the way through the break time, trying to think, what in the world am I going to speak about for 45 minutes? So usually when I speak, Jerry gives me a really long, he says, can you speak in February 1st? And I'm like, sure, I can handle that. Then I think about from December through February what I'm going to speak on. And then I always procrastinate actually putting it on paper. And so, but this time I got called or texted by Jerry last Saturday, asked if I would speak. So he really narrowed down my thought process on all this. So, have you ever been approached by a multi-level marketer or someone who is doing one of these pyramid schemes? Again, I don't know if it's my inability to say no to people, or if I look gullible or what. It hasn't happened in a long time, so maybe it's just being a young person or something. But there were times when I was approached by multiple people wanting me to become part of their new business venture that they were a part of. I was approached one time by my uncle. And this was a long time ago when we first got married, and I don't remember what it was. It was like some kind of long-distance telephone card that he wanted me to become part of this group that would try to get people to buy these long-distance telephone cards. But really, in the end, the idea was to not really to sell the cards, but to get people to sell the cards. So I remember him coming and sitting in my living room, and I couldn't say no to him. He was my uncle. So he came in, sat in my living room. I couldn't say no to the request for a meeting. He sat in my living room and we talked for a little while, and I ended up saying no, that I didn't want to become a part of this because I don't like sales and I don't want to be going around doing what you're doing. And so I didn't put it to him that way, but I politely said, no, I'm not. That's not something I want to be doing. I think I did buy one of the cards. I don't remember if it worked or if we saved any money, but his whole point was to get me to be one of the salespeople for him. I also, years ago, got a phone call from an old college, wasn't even a friend, just someone I knew from college. I got a phone call, I answered the phone, and they said that who they were, and I'm like, why in the world are you calling me? Because I don't think we said one word to each other when we were at college. Then he proceeded to, and he lived in some state, 15 states away too. And then he proceeded to try to get me involved in his business venture. He couldn't tell me what exactly it was I would be doing, or what I would be selling, but he nonetheless wanted me to be a part of his new business venture. I again told him no as well. I had people here in St. Louis when we first moved here approach me. Again, I don't know what it is. Maybe you guys have the same experience. Hopefully you do. It's not just I'm very gullible looking. Somebody, when we moved here to St. Louis, approached me, and a younger guy and an older guy came, and again, I couldn't say no to the request for a meeting. They came and sat down in the living room, and we talked for a little while, and the pressure was great. I think they were the best at really pressuring me to join them in this business venture that they had, that I was going to make a lot of money if I would just join them in this business venture. And again, I was able to tell them no. The strangest one, so I think this happened to me four times in my life. The strangest one was, I got a phone call one time when we lived in Atlanta, and it was a guy that I had apparently talked to at the mall one night. And thinking back, I mean, this guy was really good, because thinking back, Josette and I were at the mall shopping. He had started talking to me outside a store, and I don't even remember giving him my name or giving him any identifiable information about me. But about 3 weeks later, I get a phone call, and it's this guy that I had talked to at the mall. And he says, yeah, remember me? I met you at the mall the other day. I'm like, yeah. And so, anyway, you're going to really think I'm stupid after hearing this. But I thought it was interesting that he wanted to meet up. He actually, on the phone conversation, wanted to meet up with me because he had a new business idea that he wanted to run past me. And so my brothers and I told my brothers and my family how weird it was. And so we planned to meet him at a McDonald's in Marietta, Georgia. And my brothers were there also, sitting at different tables, to see if what the guy was up to. Anyway, he was trying to sell me on a be part of his multi-level marketing scheme. And again, I said no. Thankfully, I have never said yes to any of these things. I've said yes to the meeting, but I've never said yes to the great business venture that was ahead of me. Evangelism or multi-level marketing has very bad effects. So probably I could go, I know my uncle is no longer selling phone cards, and I know that he didn't strike it rich selling phone cards. I know that the people here from St. Louis that I talked to are probably no longer selling whatever it was they were trying to get me to sell. And even though they promised me great things, because great things were apparently happening to them because of it, and you know that people get a bad taste in their mouth when it comes to that kind of thing. Evangelism and its effects are completely different. So I could not only tell you stories of my multi-level marketing situations, but I probably know a lot of other people who have had similar situations as me, and it never ends up delivering what is promised, and it never ends up leaving a good taste in the person's mouth, and it most, at least people I know, it never ends up actually working out. Evangelism and our salvation is very much different. I was evangelized in a way a lot of young people are taught about the Lord as they grow up in a Christian family. Went to church every Sunday. Went to summer camp. Went to youth group. The gospel was preached over and over to me throughout the week, through my childhood. And I trusted in Christ as my Savior as a young person while laying in my bed one night. There was a guy at Emmaus, I don't remember his name, I don't remember all the details, but there was a young man at Emmaus the first year I was there, 18 years old, and he, at the end of the school year, we had a meeting, kind of a testimonial type meeting, and this guy stood up and said that the only reason he came to Emmaus, I don't know if he grew up in a Christian family or not, but he said the only reason he came to Emmaus was to prove in his mind that what all this stuff that he had been hearing about Jesus was wrong. And he said after sitting through classes throughout the year, listening to the professors, getting to know the professors, getting to know all of you, and seeing what Christ has done in your lives, he said that about three-fourths through the year, he trusted in Christ as his Savior because of the witness of the preaching and teaching and the communication that he had with the people there at Emmaus. A lot of kids get saved at summer camp. I remember when we used to direct camp down at Camp Hope in Georgia, we used to have a campfire each week, and it used to really frustrate me, actually. I would stand up and before the campfire, and it was a campfire time for everyone to give their testimony if they were saved, as to how they came to know the Lord, and I would try to outline how this should look, and it never ceased to amaze me that the kids would stand up and 90% of them would say something that was completely off the wall and wasn't very clear when it came to their salvation. But there was this one kid that stood out to me one time. I don't know how old he was, maybe about 10 years old, stood up and said that he was sitting in the camp meeting last year at camp. And he said, as Mr. Steve had been giving the gospel all week long, I was sitting there in the pew, and the Lord opened my eyes, and I believed in what Jesus had done for me on the cross. And so that young man was presented the gospel at camp. I don't think he came from a Christian family, but he was in that circumstance where the gospel was being presented to him on a daily basis, and he believed. When I was at North Atlanta Bible Chapel, we used to do a program, and I would sit out there every Sunday as a young person, and then as an older person, or as a in my 20s, and sit there. Every Sunday they would say, "We're going out and doing evangelism explosion in the neighborhoods on Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. If you would like to go with us, please come and go. We're going around to the neighborhoods around the church." And as a cynical and critical young person, I remember sitting there thinking, they've been saying that for, I don't know how many years. They've been doing it for I don't know how many years while I've been going to this chapel. And I've never seen one person come into the church that actually had trusted in Christ and that they led to the Lord. And then it wasn't, I don't remember how old I was, but finally a couple came, and a Hispanic couple came that had spoken with these gentlemen that came to their door, and they had trusted in Christ. And though they came and would come to the church, and they were there for many years after that. And it was because of the faithfulness of those men going out and presenting the gospel clearly and plainly to the people in the neighborhood. And I actually, as an adult, approached the men that were doing this, and I actually decided to go out with them after years of hearing them say, "We're doing this," and being all critical about it. I ended up going out with them after years later, and it was actually really encouraging to me, just as a Christian, to be to get to know the older men that were doing it, and to be involved in actually going out and presenting the gospel to people that I didn't know. My friend Kevin, one thing I realize after I'm doing this, preparing this, I have a limited number of stories. So you're probably hearing stuff that I've said before. I apologize about that. But I had a best friend, Kevin, when I was growing up. And we were hung out together all the time. He knew that I was a Christian, or he knew that I went to church. But I wasn't very vocal about my faith at the time. I kind of just stayed in the background, tried to do what was right, what the Lord wanted me to do, but I wasn't out there presenting the gospel to people necessarily. But he knew that I went to church and that my family went to church. in high school, he started going his own way, doing drugs and those kinds of things. And we kind of parted ways. We played on the baseball team together, so we were still friends, but we didn't really hang out together anymore. Then a couple years after high school, I got a knock on my door, and he showed up, and he told me that he got saved. And I just remember thinking, number one, how sad that I hadn't actually plainly presented the gospel to him during the time that I knew him. But I also thought it was cool that he thought, hey, David's saved. I'm going to go tell him that I'm saved. So he got saved that way later on in his teenage years. And what is your story? I know I've talked to, I can't remember Steve's exact story, but I remember talking to him a while back, years ago, and someone inviting him to the Bible chapel, I believe, and we all have a story of why we're sitting here this morning and why we come here every Sunday. There was an older man at North Atlanta Bible Chapel that I didn't know very well. He was there the entire time I was there as a kid. And again, you don't know why people are where they are. I remember him saying one time that he's there, he was saved because John Brown, who's one of the elders of the church, had presented the gospel to him and invited him to the church. And he had been there for a very long time because of that. Romans 10, 11 through 15 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So what is evangelism? There are lots of different ideas out there today as far as what is considered evangelism. Is evangelism going down and feeding the homeless down in downtown St. Louis? Is it having an intellectual debate with someone over the theory of evolution and the biblical teaching of creation? Is it being a moral person at work, the way I was trying to, with my friend Kevin, being just being a moral person around him and around people at school? Is that evangelism? Those are all good things and things that we should be doing, but in the end, those things in themselves aren't evangelism. They may lead to evangelistic opportunities, but then those things in themselves are not necessarily evangelism. So I've got several definitions of evangelism here that I ran across, and you might not agree with all of them. You might agree with all of them or not. One says, the essence of evangelism is the message that Jesus Christ is Lord. Evangelism is our human effort of proclaiming this message, which necessarily involves using our human communication, language, idioms, metaphors, stories, experiences, and personality and emotions, context and culture, and trusting and praying that God, in His sovereign will supernaturally use our human and natural means to effect His divine purposes. The very faithful Wikipedia says, in Christianity, evangelism is the commitment to or act of publicly preaching the gospel with the intention of spreading the message and teachings of Jesus Christ. Another one said, evangelism is the communication of the gospel message, including a warning, an explanation, and a call. Evangelism includes warning people about sin and the consequences of sin. It includes an explanation of God's remedy for sin, the gospel. And it includes the clear call to repent, to turn away from sin and to turn toward God and believe the gospel by faith. J.I. Packer says, puts it this way. According to the New Testament, evangelism is just preaching the gospel, the evangel. It is a work of communication in which Christians make themselves mouthpieces for God's message of mercy to sinners. He goes on to say, since the divine message finds its climax in a plea from the Creator to a rebel world to turn and put faith in Christ, the delivering of it involves the summoning of one's hearers to conversion. If you are not in this sense seeking to bring about conversions, you are not evangelizing. But the way to tell whether, in fact, you are evangelizing is not to ask whether conversions are known to have resulted from your witness. It is to ask whether you are faithfully making known the gospel message. I was looking at William Carey and his story, and just the whole idea that he went to the mission field and was there a very long time before he actually saw his first convert. Anytime you do present the gospel message plainly, you're evangelizing. You can do it from the pulpit. Churches in general should be places where evangelism, where you could bring in someone and they, after sitting through the church service, are evangelized because of the teaching that takes place throughout the church. Not necessarily having to give a gospel message every time, but through the teachings of the church and as they see the person of Christ being taught, evangelism takes place from the pulpit sometimes. You can evangelize to a large group. Used to be years ago that was a big thing for to have these evangelistic meetings where you would invite your friends to come for a week of meetings. I remember doing that at North Atlanta Bible Chapel when I was a kid. We would have a special speaker come in town and he would be an evangelist, and we would invite people to come and sit and listen to the gospel message being preached. Those kind of meetings don't seem to be as prevalent anymore. But you can present the gospel to a large group of people. You can present the gospel to a small group of people. You can do it one-on-one, whether at work, to a neighbor, out in their yard. You can do it in Sunday school. The gospel is preached in this local assembly all the time, in Sunday school, up here from the pulpit. It can be done at something, a kids program like Awana or at summer camp. Anytime you plainly make the gospel message known, you're evangelizing. Have you ever had in your life after becoming a believer, have you ever had someone try to present the gospel to you or make the effort to see if you were a believer? And I was actually, because I was thinking, I really haven't, except one time, and it was just recently. I mean, I've had people maybe at a fair or something hand me a tract or something like that, but I don't think I've, until recently, I've never had someone just like give me the gospel. I mean, I've had street preachers shout it at me, but I've never had someone one-on-one give me the gospel. The other day I was out knocking on churches' doors selling insurance to churches, and I had a meeting with a pastor. We talked about their insurance program, and I gave him a quote, and when I was getting ready to leave, he said, "Can I ask you something?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Have you ever put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ?" And then I told him, yes, I'm a believer. And he still just continued to present the gospel to me to make sure that I wasn't just giving some kind of standard answer since I was a church insurance salesman. And he presented the gospel to me. And I thought that was interesting because I'd never had anybody do that. What is evangelism? It is communicating the gospel to sinners. Why should we evangelize? Several reasons I came up with. Number one is because of our love for God. We as believers are told throughout Scripture that we're to bring glory to God and to give Him glory. And one way that we can do that is through obeying Him. We have numerous places in Scripture where He gives us instruction. And one of those ways that He gives us instruction is on what we are to do as believers when it comes to spreading the message of what He has done for us. He told us to spread the gospel. And as believers, do we obey Him in that? And are we doing that on a regular basis? And when we do, we bring glory to Him because, not just because we're doing the act of spreading the gospel, but we are telling the world or this person or this group of people how great God is because of what He's done for us by sending His Son to die for us. Matthew 28, Jesus tells His disciples, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Then in Acts 1:8, He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And there might be some debate out there in some circles as to whether or not when Jesus said this to the disciples and to the group before He ascended, whether or not He was talking to us as a church as a whole. I believe He's speaking to the disciples and to those that would believe on the disciples' message, the gospel message. So I believe these two passages are speaking to us as well. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So why should we evangelize? Because of our love for God and because He's asked us to do it. William Carey argued that Jesus' Great Commission applied to all Christians of all times, and he castigated fellow believers of his day for ignoring it. He said, multitudes sit at ease and give themselves no concern about the far greater part of their fellow sinners, who to this day are lost in ignorance and idolatry. Why should we evangelize? For our love for God and also for our love for our fellow man. Love for others causes us to act in a certain way, doesn't it? Love caused me to raise my kids a certain way, caused me to, if I saw them getting ready to do something that was obviously dangerous, I would warn them. If I saw them going in a certain direction as older teenagers, I would give them warnings of the dangers of going in that direction. So love causes us to do certain things for the people that we love. And it was a natural thing for me to do those things because I love my kids. To see our neighbor come to know Christ, and his salvation should be a natural outflow of the love that's in the heart of every believer. Right? So Jesus gave us instruction to love our neighbor. He gave us several stories about who our neighbor is and how we're supposed to love them. And that's not just love them in a way to do good deeds, to help them if they're hungry, or to help them if they need some money, or to help them with a project around the house. It goes much deeper than that, and to their spiritual condition as well. There's no greater deed that we can do for our neighbor, people that we know, people that we work with, people that we rub shoulders with. There's no greater deed that we can do than to plainly present the good news of the gospel to them. Because Jesus asked us to love our neighbor and love those that we rub shoulders with. And there's no greater way to show that love than to plainly present the gospel to them. When and to whom should we evangelize? We can have planned evangelism activities, which churches do a lot of times. We can have an Awana program. You can go and feed the homeless downtown with the goal of also giving them food and also at the same time taking the time to present the gospel to them. You can go door to door like we did with Evangelism Explosion. And we can have a church service that is considered an evangelistic church service. So we can have planned times of evangelism. Those planned times are great, but I believe that Scripture also teaches that we need to be ready and willing to present the gospel plainly whenever the situation arises. Now, the early church, they didn't, at least we don't have recorded in Scripture, where they had planned church meetings where they would invite the kids in and present the gospel, or we don't hear of Antioch Bible Camp or anything like that, where they would have the kids come to summer camp to hear the gospel. They presented the gospel in their lives and through their lives all the time. Three examples that I'd like to look at as far as when and to whom you should evangelize would be, I want to look at the woman at the well. The group of intellectuals in Athens that Paul witnessed to. Onesimus, the slave that Paul witnessed to. And also Nicodemus. There are many more that we could look at in Scripture. Okay. I think I'm missing a paper, but many more that we could look at in Scripture, but we're just going to look at these briefly. What do just these tell us about whom we should evangelize to? So you have a woman at the well. You have the intellectuals in Athens. You have Nicodemus, a religious man. And you have Onesimus, a slave. Basically, everybody, right? There are no restrictions on who we should be willing to present the gospel to. There are opportunities out there all the time for each one of us. And when should we present the gospel? The Samaritan woman, when Jesus was at the well, again, it wasn't some planned activity where he told the disciples, we're going to start a ministry where we're going to go to the well and I'm going to present the gospel to all the women that show up at the well. He was just living his time here on earth, and he was at the well, and he saw an opportunity with a woman doing life's everyday activities. And he took the time to present to her who he was. And she ends up believing in him and running back to her town and telling everyone who she saw. So when should we present the gospel? How about during life's trials? Paul was not living in a nice two-story house and had a nice paying job and everything going perfectly for him when he met Onesimus. He was in prison and he met Onesimus and he plainly laid forth the gospel to Onesimus and Onesimus got saved. So when times are good, we can present the gospel. When life gives us trials, we can present the gospel as well. Paul was always, no matter his situation, he was ready and willing to plainly present the gospel. What about Nicodemus? He was, it says that he came at nighttime. Jesus spends his entire day interacting with people, talking with people, healing people, teaching people who he is and why he's there. Why couldn't Nicodemus have come during his work time when he's actually doing what he's here to do? Nicodemus comes to him at night when possibly Jesus was tired, wasn't, I don't know where he was or what he was doing at the time. It just says he came to him at nighttime. And Jesus takes the time to plainly lay out, well, I don't know how plain it was, but he ends up giving the gospel to Nicodemus at nighttime. And then later at the resurrection, you know, we don't really ever see where it says that Nicodemus believed, but at the resurrection, we see Nicodemus again. So we can assume that that nighttime conversation where the gospel was plainly given to him, he ended up trusting in Christ. And then the last one, Paul in Athens. This one, actually all of them hit me, but this one, so if you remember the story in Athens, he had gone to Athens and he was waiting on his missionary friends in Athens for a couple days. And while he was there, it says that he was struck by all that he saw around him, the idolatry and the different things going on in the city around him, and that he would... it caused him to want to present the gospel, seeing what he was seeing around him. And he would go to the synagogue and present the gospel. It said he would go to the marketplace and present the gospel. And then later in that chapter, he goes to the Areopagus and meets them where they are, talks to them, shows them that he has knowledge of what they believe in, and then at the end he plainly lays out the gospel of what Jesus is all about. Now I was thinking when you read that in about Paul, it says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols." And then he goes on to do all these other activities of presenting the gospel. And I was just thinking, if I were alone in a city waiting on someone, would I be provoked by the Spirit to share the gospel, or would I be enamored by, I was thinking of like Las Vegas or something. I've never been there. But if I were ever to go there, would I be overwhelmed by the grandeur of all the stuff that's around and the lights and all the different sinful things that are going on there? Or would I be provoked in my heart to go and present the gospel to these people that are obviously lost? Paul, when he had free time, he could have binged watching Netflix, or he could have done all that kind of stuff. I guess he couldn't have done that, but he could have done some of those types of activities. But instead, he was provoked by the Spirit to go and present the gospel. I was reading, we could at some point go way deeper into this concept of evangelism and the whole. One thing that I've obviously discovered while preparing to preach is that these simple concepts actually are mountains of information, and you can go in a bunch of different directions with these kinds of things. And obviously with evangelism, I was thinking we could at some point get way deeper into this concept as presented in the Bible, because a lot of people have varying views on the Christian's role in evangelism. The Scripture plainly teaches the sovereignty of God on one side and the personal responsibility of man on the other. Again, I want to read Romans 10. It says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him on whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. It is full of all kinds of information on what you expect of us, and also all kinds of information on who you are and what you are like. And pray that you would help us to be obedient to you in the teaching that you give us on sharing the gospel, the good news that we have, that you have given to us. Help us to realize the need around us and have a love for our neighbors and the people we work with, the people we see every day. And help us to have a love for you, to be obedient, to do what you have asked us to do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.